Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Let me start this morning this way. I taught in Sunday school this morning in the auditorium class, Matthew 24, which is the answering of the questions of when the destruction of the temple will happen and what will be the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. And then Christ gives this parable in chapter 25 that is directly connected and tied to what he has said in chapter 24. So I think I confused everybody in the adult class this morning, so I want to try to unconfuse in the service this morning. I am aware, you think I'm not, I am aware in July of last year, I spent 3 Sunday mornings attempting to expound this parable. I spent 3 weeks on these 13 verses last year. So I know those of you who heard it don't want to hear it again. Those who didn't hear it and who are visiting with us or you weren't here, immediately after the service, I'll be preaching all 3 of those if you would like to stay and hear them. But this morning, I want to try to look at this and say something fresh and different than what you heard in the 3 sermons last year. Verse 1, Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in, and with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. That's God's Word, and all God's people said. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the privilege that you have given us to look at this portion of Scripture this morning. And we readily admit that we are unable to understand it, unable to apply it outside of the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us. God, we pray that you would speak to us through your Word, that the Holy Spirit would open our ears, our minds, our hearts to these truths, that you would enable the speaker to speak, allow the hearer to hear a better message than will be preached. God, may you get the glory from it all. Save a soul, reclaim those that are wayward, draw us all nearer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said, this parable forms a part of the Lord's teaching concerning the signs of His coming, which are recorded in Matthew 24. It is the last day of Jesus' public ministry on earth. And He finished the ministry in the temple by pronouncing a series of judgments on Israel and by speaking the awful words of desolation. The entire emphasis of the teaching of the return of Jesus Christ is not the signs that may clue us in that He's coming. Because He says in chapter 24, there'll be none. But the emphasis of the teaching on the return of Jesus Christ is always, or should always be, rarely is, but should always be, that we who are His children are looking for His return, and we are ready for His return. We're ready, and we're looking, and we can say, come quickly, Lord. Or in other words, there is a certain way that God's people are to practically live their lives on earth while they wait for the return of Christ. Let me say that again. There is a certain way, there is a certain behavior that God's people are to practically exhibit in their lives on earth while they wait for the Lord to return. And He is going to return. But as the Lord tarries, that was the problem, right? The Lord tarried in this parable. God's people are to live with His return always on their mind. And this parable is an illustrative lesson of that truth. So let me make three propositions from this parable that I trust will help us live in light of His return. Number one, the people of God must live in the reality that this world is not going to last forever. The people of God must live in the reality that this world that we live in today is not, it's not going to last forever. And you say, well, that's really a dumb point. We all know that. Well, you sure don't live that way, do we? Our days here on this earth are to be spent in the reality that they soon will come to an end. I hate to bust your bubble. You're not going to live forever. Science is not going to find a pill that's going to enable you to live forever. If you could live forever, Jesus is going to mess it up because He's coming back. Wouldn't that be terrible? Get a pill that you can live forever, then Jesus comes back. Here are 10 virgins. It wouldn't be terrible for Christians, but it would be terrible for those who are lost. Here are 10 virgins living with the coming of the bridegroom always in the forefront of their thinking. They are constantly waiting for the bridegroom to show up and for the wedding feast and service to begin. So as I said, we say we know that our time here on earth is limited. We know that the world won't last forever. Then we live our daily lives as if they will. This parable shows us a contrast of wisdom and foolishness. There are 5 wise virgins, 5 foolish virgins. 5 of the virgins were wise because they lived with His coming in mind, and 5 were foolish because they said they were waiting like the other 5, but they really were not. The true reality of things is the scriptural truth that this world will not last forever, but the day is coming when it all will be destroyed. Say amen. At that time when the world is destroyed, Christ will come in judgment, and all men will appear before Christ so that they will be judged by the one who knows their hearts. And the longer the Lord tarries, it's been 2,000 years, over 2,000 years. The longer the Lord tarries, the more we are tempted to doubt He's coming at all. It seems that perhaps the Lord's never coming back. And the night grows darker and the hours slip away. And still, the Lord does not return. I've been hearing about the Lord's return all my life. He's still not here. So we make plans, we prepare for retirement, we build bigger and better, as if we're going to live forever, and give very little thought that the Lord is coming. One of the problems, I think, is the way we in America look at weddings. We view the wedding with the emphasis on whom? The bride, right? The bride. It's the bride. It's the wedding day. The bride is the center of attraction. It really, when I've done weddings, it really is really not important that the groom be there at all. He just sort of shows up. Well, we can easily get rid of him, right? It's the bride's day. It's her wedding. It's her day. It's look at her dress. Look at her march down the aisle. I mean, the guy just sort of walks in from the side. He's not even important. We don't even play any music when he comes in. But when the bride comes in, music begins. And she marches and everyone stands. The guy comes in, nobody's standing, nobody cares. Bride. Look at her march. Look at her dress. It's her big day. But in biblical times, it wasn't that way. In biblical times, it was the bridegroom who was the central importance. After a man had become betrothed or engaged, the date of the wedding festivities were set, and on that day, in the morning, the bridegroom would retreat with his friends to a secluded spot where they could celebrate the coming event. And during the day, the bride will go to the house, and she would begin to make herself ready for the celebration and ceremony. And then about supper time, the groom would return, and he would return with his companions in a procession of singing and music and dancing. And as they neared the house where the bride waited for him, the cry would go up for all who were watching, "Behold, behold, the bridegroom cometh, the bridegroom cometh." That would be the signal for the bride to make last minute preparations and then proceed out of the house and meet the bridegroom. It wasn't about the bride. It was about the bridegroom. The bride simply waited for the bridegroom to come. But the major emphasis was on him. He got the procession. He got the standing ovation. He got the announcement. He got the music. Right? The major emphasis was on him. Right? Which leads me to the second point that I want to bring to your attention. Not only must we live our lives in the reality that the world is not going to last forever, we also live our lives in regard of preparing in this life for the life to come. For the bride, it's all about preparation. It's all about being ready when the bridegroom comes. That's all she has to really do is be ready. Say amen. Now, he may be early. He may be late. Typically, he come at supper time, but he may come early. He may be excited to get this thing on the road. Or he may come late. I don't know when he's going to come. The bride doesn't know when he's going to come. But the one thing she has to do is be ready. The one thing you have to do is be ready. So there is this play of wisdom and foolishness in this parable. Wisdom is the actual application of God's truth to the specific problems in our walk here below. So we're not only to know these truths, but we are to live these truths in our life as they are adapted into our own experiences. Wisdom, godly wisdom, implies that one prepares for what he knows is coming in the future. It is the only job we have. Say amen. Prepare. Wisdom means that God's people live all their lives in the consciousness that Jesus is coming again to destroy the world and save the church. How many days do we get up in the morning and go through the day, go to bed at night, and never even give the coming of the Lord a second thought? And he could have come that day. Now, being foolish is just the opposite. A foolish person knows the truth. In this case, they know the truth that the bridegroom is coming. They know. Therefore, they ought to pay attention to this truth and they ought to adjust their lives so they are in conformity with this truth and they ought to make preparation for the future. But again, they pay no attention. They ignore the truth and they act like they don't care. Wisdom is preparing. Foolishness is ignoring the need to prepare. A fool lives as if Christ shall never come and as if this world will go on forever. As we look at these 10 virgins, they all have lamps, don't they? They all have lamps. All 10 of them have lamps, but not all 10 of them have oil. The Bible says the Word of God is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So they all have the Scriptures. They all have the command that the bridegroom is coming and they should ready themselves for His coming. They all have His Word. And we are to live our lives in accordance to the Word, right? The Scriptures are a guide for us. They inform us of His will in our lives. But the oil seems to be a metaphor for the Spirit of God. While they have the Word, the foolish virgins don't have the Spirit to guide them in understanding and applying the Word. Say amen. Therefore, when the bridegroom comes, they're not ready. They have the Word. They have been around those who are wise and who have prepared, but they themselves are not ready. They have no oil. Do you know there are many in the church, who are only outward believers? They're only believers because they say they are. They have the Word, but they really don't pay attention to the Word. That's the problem with church. You preach the truth, nobody pays attention. They carry the lamp of the Word of God to church and they carry it back home every Sunday, but it doesn't really mean anything to them. They have the Bible, but they're foolish. And their foolishness will manifest itself when this world ends and Jesus comes back in judgment. There's coming a time, there's coming a day when the foolish will knock and cry out to be let in by Jesus, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. The most foolish thing we could do with our lives is live them in a way that we don't prepare ourselves for the life to come. It's just foolishness. God has given you years, months, days, hours, and we just ignore the biggest need we have in our life is to prepare our soul to meet the Lord. The Lord has not left you here to have a good time. He has not left you here to amass a great amount of wealth. He's left you here to get your soul ready to meet Him and to help others get their souls ready as well. Much of the church is like these foolish virgins who are without oil, who fall soundly asleep. They profess to hold to the Word. They even speak as if they believe the Word, as if they are sure that Christ is coming again, but their life and their conduct that they live from day to day is evidence that they don't think Jesus is coming ever. Would I really live that way if I thought Jesus was going to come back and I had to give an answer for it today? Would I want Jesus to catch me doing this? If I believe He could come back right now, would I do that? They spiritually go to sleep. They walk in the pleasures of life. They live and speak as if this world will never, ever pass away. Now they do believe they're going to die. They just think they're in the back of the line. And they're indifferent to the coming of the Lord. This life is about preparing ourselves for the soon coming of the bridegroom. And mom and dad, if you have children, your life is about helping them prepare their souls for the coming of Jesus Christ. This life is about preparing for the day in which we will hear, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh!" What are you going to say if you hear that? I'm going to say, yes. But some people are going to say, oh no. Can we go out and meet the bridegroom with our lamps trimmed and our lamps burning? When Jesus comes, will we be wise or will we be foolish? It's the only thing we can be, wise or foolish. And you can be, right? If you'll come and confess your sinfulness to Christ and by faith cast yourself on Him and His work on the cross and plead by mercy and grace that God will save you. He promised He would. It would be the wisest thing you ever did. But you only have this life to do it in. Once Jesus comes and once you draw your last breath, you have no other chance. None. Number three. Not only does this parable teach us that we must live our lives in the reality that this world is not going to last forever, and we are to live our lives in this world, preparing for the next world. But thirdly, we are to live our lives in regard that this world is not our home and is not our hope. We cannot make this world our home and our What does the Bible say we are? Pilgrims? Sojourners? Foreigners? The Bible says we are not to live here permanently, but we're just what? Passing through. The Bible tells us this world is not our home, and neither is this world our hope. Jesus is our hope. My hope is not in a political party. God forbid. Say amen. They're all messed up. My hope is not in some government program. My hope is not in a person. My hope is not in anything in this world. Everything in this world will disappoint. My hope is in Jesus. And this world is not my home. We have to be careful because it's very easy for us to get comfortable in this world, isn't it? And if we get comfortable in this world, we begin to nod off and fall asleep spiritually, right? The foolish virgins fell asleep as well as the wise virgins. And as the bridegroom tarries, he should have been here. I think he should have been here. The night gets later. The tendency is to become spiritually drowsy. And the danger is that we become indifferent to the coming of Christ and we fall into the drowsiness of carnality and worldliness. We are to watch. And our hope is in His return. He's coming. And people will tell you, you Christians have been waiting for thousands of years for His return. How foolish you are. Nope, He's coming. If you take away His return, I have no hope. The hope of the coming of the bridegroom is the main principle of our lives. This hope reaches out in eagerness and longing for Christ, even as a bride eagerly awaits the coming of her bridegroom. What do you think that bridegroom's doing when the Lord tarries? Where is He? Our lives must always be the lives of pilgrims and strangers on this earth. That's wisdom. That's the oil of preparedness. We have no abiding city here. We have no final destination here. Our eternal destination is in the house of our Father. And so this destination, we just press through it. We do not become attached to this world or the things of this world, but we only use them insofar as they assist us in our pilgrimage to Him. And in reality, folks, we don't need very much for that. You don't need very much if you're just passing through getting Him. We need a lot if we're thinking on staying. Just need a tent if you're just passing through, right? You need a permanent dwelling if you're going to stay. The firmer our hope in the return of Christ is evident in the lives of the people of God, the stronger the church will make herself ready for His appearance. Many do make this world their home. And they do make the things of the world their hope. And when Jesus comes, they'll not be prepared. We'll be like Lot's wife. Where was her heart? Back in Sodom and Gomorrah. But she turned around and looked anxiously, longingly. We spend all of our time, all of our efforts trying to claw out another day here on this earth. And while we are making our place in this world, we will have no place in the heavenly world to come if we're not careful. Say amen. The foolish, the ones who have made this world their home and this world their hope, the foolish who have ignored preparing for the coming of the bridegroom in this lifetime, the foolish who think the world's not going to end, they're going to get shut out. And no amount of pounding on the door will open it and let them in. Now let me help you. Just because Jesus has not come in over 2,000 years doesn't mean He's not coming. Jesus is coming. And He's coming to get His bride. And He will come. That is a certainty. And when He comes, the certainty of His coming means the certainty of our blessedness if we're ready for His return. The question is, are you ready? Do you know God is not going to ask you, are you a believer? God is going to look deep in your heart and He'll know. He'll know what's in your heart. He'll know if the Spirit lives there or not. He'll know if you become sleepy with the cares and the pleasures of this life. So what are we to do? We're to watch. We're to watch with hope. We're to watch longing. We're to watch eagerly. We are to watch in certainty. The Lord's coming. And when He comes, the victory is ours. Amen? Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Prepare your hearts, for He's coming. When is He coming? Only the Father knows. But the wisest thing you could do today is come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Trust in the blood of Christ shed on the cross for your sins and be prepared for the day that He does come. If you're a bride, if you're a part of the bride, what are you doing? Getting ready. Say amen. He's coming. And what a glorious day that will be. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow for a moment in prayer. We have talked this morning how easy it is for us to get caught up in eschatology and end time matters to the point that we don't even mention Christ. And His return is an afterthought. And very often when we talk about eschatology, we ignore the very fact that eschatology is an encouragement for us to live our lives today in light of the coming of Christ. If we truly believe that Christ is coming, may we live our lives as if we do believe it. May we continually prepare ourselves and ready ourselves for Your coming. Would You help us to prepare our children and ready them and our families and our friends? Prepare, get ready. The Lord's coming. He's coming. pray that you would fasten this in the hearts of those that are here. May we rejoice that we are preparing. May we, in hope, look for the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even come quickly, Lord, today. For those that are lost, I pray that the message today, the Holy Spirit today, would fasten these things to their hearts. They would fear being found foolish when they stand before God. And they would prepare for the next life today. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.